I've got what you might call a weird subject this morning. You know, I've learned that my way as a human is to ask why, and God's way as a spirit is not the answer. There's a lot of things I'd like to know why happened that I don't know. People say, well, I'll know when I get to heaven. Well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. I don't know. But I know this, if when I get there, it won't matter. I have been called to teach this morning this thing from Matthew chapter 6 about fear and how we're not to have it. I wonder why, but I've got in the habit of not asking because I don't really know why God called me to preach that this morning. But He called me to do it, and He showed me how and told me what I need to say. And we'll see the whys maybe later. There's an interesting story. It's, I guess some might call it a joke. About a pretty good sized church in the edge of a pretty good sized town. And on a Sunday morning, they'd sung the first song, and a guy walked in the back door with an old pair of faded blue jeans on. There were threads hanging out the cuffs of them, a couple of tears. It was obvious they'd been worn a good bit, and an old faded shirt. An old ragged-looking coat. But he was clean. And he sat down right on the back. And when people looked at him, saw who it was, they slid a little bit away from him. He sat there very quietly and listened to every word the preacher said. When the sermon was over, the preacher, as he does in a lot of places, went to the front door to shake everybody's hand as they would leave it. And when this guy stuck his hand out, the preacher held on to his hand and said, "Brother, I appreciate you coming to church." But I wish you'd do me a favor. And the fellow says, "What's that?" He said, "I'd wish this week that you would pray and ask God to show you what is appropriate dress to wear to church." He said, "Well, I'll do that." Next Sunday morning, he showed up again about the same way, the same time, dressed in about the same clothes, and sat down in the middle of the back pew. As people tend to do, they moved a little bit away from him. And when the sermon was over and he got up to leave that Sunday morning, when the preacher got him by the hand at the front door and said, "Sir, I thought I told you last week to pray and ask the Lord what would be appropriate dress for you to wear in this church." He said, "Apparently you didn't do that." And the old man said, "Yes, sir. As a fact, I really did. I prayed all week about it." "Oh, you did?" He said, "I did." And He said, well, what did the Lord tell you? Said, well, preacher, the Lord told me that he didn't know what appropriate dress was for this church because he'd never been here himself. That brings a laugh. And it is funny. If it wasn't so true. Jesus is easing out the back door of so many churches today and doesn't even slam the door loud enough for the members to know he's gone. And you say to yourself, why is that? Well, there are a lot of different reasons. But let's look at Scripture. Chapter 6 of Matthew. And verse 25. Before we go there, let me say this. I want to read you Scripture that you are probably very, very familiar with. So you ask the same question I did. Why? This is Scripture most people have heard. But I'd like to try to make you aware something of the culture of that day among the people of the street. And what happened when Jesus came on the scene. Very much like when the truth is preached today. The impact that it has on the people who hear it. So many times the truth of the Scriptures are watered down so much to try to keep everybody from getting unhappy at the preacher, because in so many places his whole livelihood depends on the people listening to him being satisfied with what he said, which is a hard place for a preacher to be, because as most of you know, the truth of Jesus Christ and his ministry with us a lot of times is not very complimentary. He tells us that we need to quit what we're doing and start doing something else. With that in mind, the big picture, what Jesus' impact was on them and the relation to us. Verse 25, therefore Jesus said, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you should eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment or clothes? What Jesus is saying here, take no thought. What that translated in that phrase that day in Palestine was, don't worry, don't be afraid, don't worry, don't fret. Don't be anxious. Don't have anxiety. Don't even have any concern about what you eat, what you drink, or what you wear. I have been approached so many ways from different people when I describe our church. Oh, I just hope, Brother Joe, you're not one of those guys that says they can come dressed in anything. Yes, I am. Really, I am. Because, you know, Jesus says, don't even think about what you're going to wear. I've been told, Mr. Joe, you need to understand, these black folk now, they're going to dress up. And they're going to wear them high heels. And they're going to compete with each other about who's got the best clothes. And you're not going to be able to preach. Why don't you preach and stop that? Now, you ain't going to stop that. That preacher told me we needed to asphalt the parking lot because it would tear up all them spiked heels that the women folks was wearing. I said, we don't have any spiked heels in our church. We had one at a wedding here one time. There was a girl that stood right here, and all them little round things, he poked holes in our soft pine floor over here. The only time just about I remember those spiked heels even being in church. I was raised to wear your best on Sunday morning. He didn't say that. He said, don't even think about it. You know what I'm beginning to get an idea? Jesus is not thinking about that. He's not thinking about what you got on. He's not impressed by $1,000 suit or a $300 pair of shoes. He's looking at your heart. And he says, that's hard to fake. Don't worry, he says, about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to put on for clothes. Is not life more than what you eat and what you drink and what you wear, he said. And it is. But now I want to show you in the next verses what he uses to work against that idea about trying to show out to everybody when you come to church about who you are, how important you are, how much money you got. You know what he uses? Common sense. They've been talking a lot about common sense here lately. Have you heard that on the news? I think one reason is it's not as common as it once was. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barn. They don't go to work every morning on the farm. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they are? Common sense. Which of you by taking thought or thinking about or worrying or being anxious or being fretful or being fearful can add one cubit unto his height? A cubit is 18 inches, 17 and a half, almost 18 inches. And his common sense deal is, look at the flowers, they're beautiful. They don't work. They don't get out here and worry about what they're going to wear. It says in Luke, the same account, where Luke looks at what Jesus said and tells us what it was. Luke says, if you can't make the least happen, Why would you worry? Or the best happen, why would you worry about the least? if you're short and you don't like it, you remember Zacchaeus had to climb up in the tree to see Jesus? He had a problem because he was short. Paul was a little short guy. They tell me that the average height of a man back at the time of Jesus was about 5'4". If that's the case, a short guy in that day would have been less than 5 feet tall. And he said, you can worry all you want to, you're not going to make yourself 1 inch taller. He talks about in verse 28, the lilies of the field, how they are more beautiful than anything the richest man that ever lived, namely Solomon. He couldn't come up with anything that he could put on that made him look as pretty as a lily was. Therefore, he says in verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. By the way, they cooked with grass, dead grass. They would pull dead grass and use it to heat their ovens. So he said, if today the grass is out here and tomorrow it's dead and you put it in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So what he's come to the conclusion is, if you worry about what you're going to wear, you don't have much faith. We get back to my little story. If the guy with the faded clothes in the middle of the back pew had worried about what he was going to wear to church, he wouldn't have come. Therefore, verse 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You know who the Gentiles is? In that day it was us. It was the unbelievers. And that's who he means by this. The people who are not Jews, believing Jews. They're unbelievers. That's what they look for. When you look out here at the people who don't know Jesus, they're the ones that are worried about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear. He said, don't you know that God knows what you need? Jesus told the people of that day, the ordinary people of that day, that God knew what they needed, and if they would look to him in faith, that he would give them everything they absolutely needed. I'm going to say a couple of more things, and then I want to tell you about some of those folks that he was talking to. He says in verse 33, instead of worrying yourself about these other things, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things will be added to you. Now folks, that was a day when there wasn't a thrift store down the road that you could buy a pair of blue jeans for $3 that normally cost $30 or $40. There wasn't a flea market that you could buy stuff for pennies on the dollar. You know why? Because there didn't anybody have anything they could go give to something like that. Most folks had one suit of clothes. Jesus wore the same clothes every day and slept in them that night. Look at Luke 12 in chapter 4. Luke 12. In verse 4. Luke had a little different way of looking at it than Matthew did. It's interesting to me to see their perspectives. They tell me that the police and asking questions after a wreck, every witness will tell them a little bit something different because they see it in different ways. We're talking about fear here and all different forms of fear. Luke 12 and verse 4, "And I say unto you, my friends," this is Jesus talking, "be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do to you." He's saying here, don't be afraid of those folks that'll kill you. "But I will forewarn you," or tell you out ahead of time, "whom you shall fear." If you're going to fear anybody, fear this. And now listen to me. Jesus said, "Fear them which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." So he gives you an option here. If you're going to fear somebody, fear who? A lot of people take that as Satan. That's not Satan. That's God. Satan can't send you to hell. God can. He said if you're going to be scared of somebody, be scared of God. All through the Old Testament, we're told to fear the Lord. In Hebrews, it says it's a awful thing to fall into the hands of a terrible God. Because of what he can do to people. And this is the main thing he can do to anybody, is decide whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. God does that. Now let's get back to the people that heard this message. Can you imagine? These people didn't have a lot to eat, folks. They really didn't. They might have had one suit of clothes to wear. They slept on beds made out of rock. Soft rock that they had carved into the wall of their houses. That was their beds. The law said that you could divorce your wife for burning the toast. When Jesus told the disciples, "You can't do that. You guys are divorcing for any kind of reason." And all a man had to do was divorce, was shake his hand three or four times at his wife and say, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you," and it was legal. And his disciples, when he told them that, said, "Oh, Lord, give us more faith." Like, how in the world are we going to live like that? If we can't divorce our wives for anything we want to. And he said, "You got enough faith. Don't ask for any more faith. You got enough." That's what Jesus told them. You know, the people in that day in Palestine could kill their daughter or sell their daughters into prostitution and not be against the law. Nobody would even ask them about it. They couldn't walk around town because pretty close to town, the only way they had of going was walking, most of them. Some of them might have had a donkey, but he didn't travel much faster than somebody walking. But if they walked around town, they had to be real careful about going by a graveyard, because there was usually somebody in that graveyard that lived there that ran around naked and would run out and beat them up and take their clothes off of them, because he was demon-possessed. Don't you think the people of that day knew the strength of Satan? You know, they're still in rural Mexico, they're still like that. The Mexicans tell me that the only guy in town that drives a Cadillac, maybe an old one, but a Cadillac, will be the witch doctor, the one that sells curses and hexes and blessings to people. And I've heard stories that three or four will swear is the truth of things they can do. I've heard missionaries tell me that there are witch doctors in South Mexico that can point to a rock and it will blaze up into flames, and it's not tricking. They can really do that. I have asked the question, how in the world can something like that happen in a place like that when we don't see that happening up here? And the Methodist missionary that I had a very good discussion with 40 years ago, who had just left down there, told me, he said, but you've got to understand, Joe, wherever a spirit is worshiped, he is stronger. God is stronger in the South than he is in anywhere else in the United States. Why? Because he's worshiped. You see a spirit working through the people. And down there in South and Central America and Mexico, Satan's worshiped. He's strong. You can see things that he does because he works through the people down there. That's the kind of life that these people that Jesus came telling this to were living every day. If you were a lame person, couldn't get about, you didn't have to worry about going on a diet. Most of them couldn't get around to get enough to eat in a day anyhow. A blind person had to sit and people to lead him somewhere where there's a lot of people coming by, and he held his hands out begging for money, just enough to get something to eat. I can remember as a child seeing these people on the streets of Birmingham. Maybe you can. They saw people starving to death all around them. They saw lawlessness. Remember the story Jesus told about the guy that was beaten up, and the good Samaritan came along and helped him. He was laying on the side of the road, beat to death. That stuff happened all the time. And these people had to live in the middle of all that, not knowing how long it's going to be before I'm going to be there. And here comes this guy saying, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will see to it that you got everything you need. They didn't live like we live. They couldn't go home and make a choice. They didn't have a choice. A lot of them knew they were critical. And it wasn't from some disease, it was just plain they didn't have enough food to eat. That was the population, the big picture, that Jesus walked into and told all this stuff that he was telling us. Don't be afraid. They were afraid of everything. They were afraid of not having something to eat, of getting knocked in the head, of their family in case something happened to them. Because when a man died and was the only source of income for his family, the whole family starved, and the man knew it. He knew he was going. That was going to happen. Jesus started the idea worldwide of helping people who were needy. He tried to teach them. If he asked for a coat, give him a cloak too. If he's in jail, go see him. If he needs something to eat, give it to him. That was strange to them. And a lot of them, plainly, didn't take part in it simply because it didn't make common sense to them. I want to share something with you. Maybe you know about it, maybe you don't. The church has been helping this lady at Six Mile. She doesn't have anything. I gave her $60. She's got no way of getting any income. She's got a disease that keeps her from getting a driver's license, so she can't have a car. She walks everywhere she goes. Living in Six Mile, it's hard to find a place that you can go and work and make money. She cleans yards. She cleans folks' houses. But how much does that pay? Her son bought her a little old trailer to live in just to keep the rain off of her. And she's got two gas bottles there that keep a little heater going to keep her warm. She's doing the best she can do. I gave her $60 the first time I saw her. I came back to ask her what she needed. She needs some gas in her bottle. She needs some coats and some blankets. I told y'all, folks brought us coats, folks brought us blankets. We carried them down there. We got a gas bottle filled for her. Two of them, really. I said, I gave her $60 on Saturday. I asked her on Monday, do you have any money? She said, I got $4 on it. I said, would you mind me asking you what you do with the $60 I gave you? She said, oh, I'll be glad to tell you, Mr. Joe. Said, I filled a gas bottle with part of it. I bought me a few groceries. What else was it she bought?
Minutes on her phone.
Oh, she put some minutes on her telephone so she'd be able to talk with her father who's in North Carolina. And she dropped her head and says, and I helped out a friend with some of it. She had $60 to her name. And she gave part of it to a friend she had. Those folks, when they get down that close to the ground, they help each other. I don't know whether you know that or not, but they do. They're the least selfish bunch of people I've ever seen in my life. Usually if you see somebody that won't help somebody else that's in a jam, it's because they're trying to make all the money they can out of a church and begging churches. We had a lady one time come years ago in another church and asked the church to help her with a check. I got to checking up on her, and she's making 7 checks a month from 7 different churches. She was making more money than I was working with a job. But the people who really don't have anything, they'll give a part of what they got to anybody who don't have what they have. And you know what? They don't seem to be afraid of anything. They've already been through everything you can imagine. They're not scared of nothing. This lady down there, if she's got an hour and a half to sit on the side of the road and wait for a ride, she's going to build her a fire and be warm in about 10 minutes. She can do that. She knows how. She's not afraid. I want to bring something to your attention that stuck in my head. These are things that Jesus puts in front of me so I can see and learn. And I've seen some things that everybody doesn't see because of being where I am and having a few dollars in my pocket from the church to give to people. Most everybody in here, I think, has seen that first assassination attempt on Trump's life. You know, the one where they pull him up from the floor and he's pumping his fist saying, fight, fight, fight. You remember that? I don't know if you know why he was on the floor. They instruct candidates like that to get as low as they can if something happens, because that banner that was in front of him and that stand he was speaking from has got a half-inch piece of steel plate that's behind that banner. It'll stop a bullet. They tell him to get down behind those things so in case somebody shoots again. But the thing with all of that going on, the thing I want you to notice what happened that to me was the strangest thing about it all. Of all those people that were sitting behind him, not a one of them got up to run. Did you see that? Did you see that? Not a one of them got up to run for the door. Take no thought. Don't worry, don't fret, don't be afraid. That was the strangest thing I saw about that whole picture. Everybody sat there. I mean, they ducked down, but nobody got up to run. You remember way back whenever we were talking about if somebody comes in a church and shoots up the place or whatever, what I asked you guys to do, if somebody were to happen to walk in here and stand up and come out from under a coat with a long gun or something to start to shoot, nobody runs. Nobody runs. You make of yourself a perfect target. Get low as you can, but don't run. And give the people assigned the job in here that are packing a chance to shoot the booger that's trying to kill somebody. Get as low as you can. Don't run. Fear not. You're in a church. Fear not. Do we not understand how much God loves us? He chose you out of millions of people to be one of his children. And because of that, you ought to feel so special. Not to be special to the point that you're a blowhard or a smart aleck or as the Bible says, exalteth himself, trying to make yourself a bigger man. You ought to be just confident that you know who you are. You're a person who has been chosen by Jesus Christ to be his follower. And he asks you to Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. They did a study several years ago and found that fear and faith is incompatible. You can't have both of them at the same time. Have you got faith? Oh, yes, sir. Are you scared of anything? Oh, yes, sir. No, you're not either. You either got one or the other. You don't have both. Jesus, if you think about it, if you look at the situations like it happened last week or week before last, instead of 2,000 years ago in a country all the way across the world. But if you think about him walking into Byerfield 2 weeks ago, he could walk up to any group of people, stand there and speak to them, deal with them, heal them, preach to them, whatever, and feel right at home. Can you do that? Well, I'm a little shy about that. No. That's another word for fear. Fretting is fear. Anxiety is fear. God's number one thing that's on his hate list is a proud look. You know that? One who exalts himself and looks proud about who he happens to be. No. Humble thyself, therefore, before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in his time. He'll get people to brag on you because of how humble you are. I'm a weirdo. Y'all know that. You've listened to me enough to know it. A new preacher came to town several years ago. I had occasion to meet him not long after he came here. Never seen him before. He was from another state. And I just asked God, you know, probably I need to know something about this guy right here. It might mean something, you know, with maybe our interaction or whatever like that. So show me what he's made out of. A feller came to me 2 weeks later and said, you know, it was a funny thing. We all go to a certain place that's got free Wi-Fi with our computers to eat lunch. And this preacher was in there that day, and there was three or four of us sitting over there, and we were playing on our computers and talking to one another. There were a couple of ladies, older ladies, walked in, sat down, got them something to eat. And we started a discourse between the table where I was and the one with the preacher sitting in it. And we were talking about the things of the Lord. When the ladies got up, as they walked to the cash register, one of them looked over at the tables where we were sitting and said, you know, it seems like this place is full of preachers. And they walked up and paid and left. A little bit later, the preacher got up and walked over to our table. He said, you know, it bothers me like you wouldn't believe. In fact, the business just almost embarrasses me. When somebody finds out I'm a preacher and I'm wearing a t-shirt and a pair of blue jeans. That's all I need to know about that guy. I thought about this scripture right here. Fear not. Don't be upset. Don't be worried. Don't be scared. Because of who you are. You're a Christian. You're a born-again believer. You belong to Jesus Christ. God gave you to Jesus Christ. He bought you out of sin and gave you to Jesus. And Jesus says, I know who you are. I'll take care of you. Don't be scared. I tried to think maybe why I was told to say these things. And all I know is, I don't know what's ahead of us, but it's the first Sunday of a new year. Everybody's talking about, what does 25 have to offer us? What has it got to say about us? So I don't know what 25 is going to be like. I know what 24 was like, because I lived through it. I can say I've lived through another. But I'll say this, that the United States of America have never been in the shape it's in right now, with the terrorists that have come into our country and are forming groups everywhere all over the United States. And some of them are Muslims, and a Muslim believes that you're supposed to be dead. And when he gets courage enough, he'll kill you. Maybe that's the reason. I don't know. But I thank you for listening. Pray that things won't scare you when it comes time. He says in another place, when you're hauled in front of the magistrates, if there's somebody comes at you in a different angle, not with a gun or a bomb, but with a lawyer, and you're hauled before some authority that carries a lot of importance, don't rehearse what you're going to say. God will put the words, He will teach you what to say in that same hour. Then that can go for a person on the street who mentions Jesus, and all of a sudden you feel like that whoever's in front of you might be open to hearing the gospel, and you're scared to give it to him. Tell him about your Jesus. He might want him himself. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for showing us how to relate those things that happened then with the way things are today. Because, Lord, human nature hadn't changed that much. We're mostly like what we were then, except we just got more. Those folks then were probably more scared than we are. But Lord, they didn't pass things off like we do either. Lord, let us be concerned about the fact that we are called by Jesus to represent Jesus in this world every day by the behavior that we have, the words we speak, and the discipline we have on our own lives. We thank you, Lord, for courage to do this and for the grace that you have given us to be able to accomplish it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.